Lord God Almighty, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of truth. And your word, the Holy Bible, has so many truths that we are to learn. And this morning, we are going to learn about the truth of your judgment upon disobedient people and nation. Oh, may you give us humility to listen to your word. The judgment of God is something that man naturally does not want to hear. And even when he hears, he does not want to believe. Though he may believe, he may not take it seriously. So Lord, we pray that this morning as we hear the message in this chapter, we may receive it with faith, that we may tremble at your word and believe you as the God of justice and judgment. Oh, we pray that you may bless us and give us the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, you know we've been trying to go through the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, not only highlighting some important prophecies about the coming of Christ, but also giving you at least some context of the giving of these prophecies. Now, at the beginning of the worship, we read Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy about the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a prophecy. Some 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus, the Lord God says, a virgin, or the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son. And he will bring God to us, Emmanuel. What a blessing it is to know the name of Christ as Emmanuel in our own heart and experience, that you and I can say, I know Jesus to be God with me. I may know nothing else in this world, but I can tell you, God is with me in Christ. What a blessing. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now the most remarkable prophecy is not only that the Messiah is to be born, but the very Son of God is given to this world. And his name is Wonderful Counselor. And he is the Mighty God who fights for his people. And he is actually the Everlasting Father. The child to be born is the Father of all eternity. Who is he? But the very Son of God who came in human flesh. Now this morning, we are to go from that great height and excitement down to earth. Isaiah was looking forward to the distant future, and now he comes back to deal with the present situation in his own country. So this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 to chapter 10, verse 7. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord sent a word again to Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know Ephraim, and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart. Now, in this passage, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Isaiah especially addressing the northern kingdom, Israel. He's of the south, Judah, the house of David, but now he's going to address the 10 tribes in his own time. And there were various names for that part of Israel. It is often called Ephraim, because Ephraim is the biggest tribe in that country, and its capital city is Samaria. And that's why oftentimes called Samaria, it's just like we say, well, Washington says. What does it mean? It means the government of America. All right? Samaria, Ephraim, Israel, and also it is called Jacob, because Jacob was the original name of Israel. So remember that when you read your Bible, and you will find it helpful. And actually, the passage before us is one unit, chapter 9, verse 8 to chapter 10, verse 4. It's actually a poem. We may call it a song. It's carefully constructed because it got four stanzas. It's just like the hymn we have sung just now, hymn 63, got three stanzas. And in some of our hymns, they got a chorus. So at the end of each stanza, there's a chorus, and in this poem, it got a chorus, and it goes like this, for example, in verse 12, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And it got the chorus repeated in verse 17, verse 21, and chapter 10, verse 4. So obviously, Isaiah is trying to impress upon the people, I would like you to understand and remember this message. What is this message? It's a message of judgment. The Lord God is going to judge you, you dear people in Israel, Jacob, Samaria, Ephraim. The Lord is going to judge you. Why? Because of these four things. The first is because of their pride. The first stanza, Isaiah addresses their pride. Look at this, verse 9. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of hearts, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. The people of Israel have already encountered some attacks from foreign nations. Their brick walls have fallen down. Part of their walls have fallen down. The bricks have fallen down. But they say, not to worry. We are not proud people. We are not to be defeated. They have broken down our brick walls. We are going to rebuild with hewn stones. Wow. What courage. The enemies have cut down our sycamore trees, we're going to replace with cedars. Now you may think, this must be a good spirit, not to be defeated, We are resilient people. We are proud people. We are going to stand up. We are this can-do spirit. But what is that? As Isaiah says, it's because of their pride and arrogance of heart. These people are proud. When they encounter difficulties, afflictions, attack from their enemies, they say, we can stand. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to worry about God's judgment. There's no such thing. We can handle life. This can-do spirit has no dependence on God. And my dear friends, let me say this. If we are a brave people, a resilient people, but have no sense of dependence on God, we're doomed to judgment. Oh, you see, dear friends, this was some 2,700 years ago in ancient Israel. But it's so contemporary, isn't it? It is as if we're reading this in the newspaper tomorrow morning. This can-do spirit. Well, you look at the world. After the few years of the pandemic, has the world been humbled? Have people become serious about life and say, well, look, so many people have perished during that sudden pandemic. Oh, let us fear the Lord. Let us seek Him. Let us not waste our life in this trifling pursuit. Wasting our life, let us be serious with God. Let us think about why we are here, how we can be saved. Do we see that? Recently, we remember the end of the Second World War some 80 years ago. Have we learned the lessons? Are we thankful to the Lord in giving us some 80 years of world peace at large, even though we got so many regional wars, and we say, well, let us be serious. Let us see God, anything like that. Have we learned the lessons? It was the unbelieving philosopher Hegel who said, the one thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. When we see these rising tensions between the great powers and how some nations already have gone to war and others have threatened. About war and so many nations increasing their military spending. Are we not concerned and fearful? No. People are still proud. I got a record here. They got a saying of a New York woman after September 11, 2001, almost a quarter century ago. After that horrific event, this woman says, we will continue to live with our godlessness and promiscuity. Don't you worry, we're going to stand, we're going to curse God, we're going to have a promiscuous lifestyle, we will not turn away from that. It's not just New York City. It's London, it's Sydney, it's Melbourne, it's Japan, it's Taiwan. It's in so many parts of the world. The same spirit. Pride. Arrogance of heart. If anything, it's more sooner. You listen. In verse 11. Therefore the Lord will set up the adversaries of Rezin, the king of Israel at that time, against him, and spurs enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Isaiah says here, God is going to judge your people. You proud, arrogant people, you king of Israel, you raise up your enemies against you, and then God will bring the Syrians and the Philistines, your enemies, and they shall eat up Israel, devour Israel with an open mouth. But even with that, it's not the end. It's not the final judgment. Not yet. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So we come to the next stanza, stanza 2. In verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strike them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. The first problem is pride and arrogance. The second problem related to that is that they have refused to return to the Lord. My dear friends, if we face difficulty and affliction and suffering, and you and I are humble, and we say, well, what should I do? Let me take stock of myself. Have I sinned against the Lord? How have I wronged the Lord? In any way, if I wrong against the Lord, I'm going to return to him, then the sufferings and the afflictions, the difficulties will turn out to be for our good. There's one word that you and I have to learn. Is that word repent or repentance? You want a bigger term? Change of mind. If somebody will say to me, for example, if I should say to the children, repent, the children will say, what do you mean by that? I don't understand. Well, there's a very simple Hebrew word for that. It goes like this. The word of repentance, or repent in Hebrew, literally is, you ready? Turn. Oh, the Hebrew language is so simple. Turn. Turn. I guess almost all of you, your driving will be better than mine. I got reason for my bad driving. I won't tell you here. It's not important. But in my driving experience, many times I have to say, I think I've gone astray. I should be going south, but I'm going north. So I will do at the first possible opportunity to turn around. It's not too bad. Eventually I did get to my destination, but I have to make a few turnings. Well, in our life journey, when we come to know that we're traveling the wrong way, if we got sense, we have to turn around. That is repentance. What is repentance? Is that we know we are traveling the wrong way? We're traveling away from God? You see, your life is going farther and farther away from God. And let me ask you here, my dear friends. You ask yourself this morning, Is my life going away from God? The year is coming to an end soon. Let us take stock of our life. In the year 2025, have I been traveling closer to God or far away from Him? What is your answer? You don't need to answer me. You have to answer before the Lord. If you and I discover that we are farther and farther away from God, what we should do? We should make a U-turn. Turn around and turn to God. That is repentance. Turning back to God. Well, some of you may say, I want a better definition of that than that. I'm going to give you that. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, he asked this question, what is repentance unto life? That's a good question. It's not just repentance. But what is repentance that will lead to everlasting life, eternal life? It goes like this, the answer. You ready? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Parents here, you want children to memorize anything? That is a good thing to memorize. It's a very good and accurate definition of repentance. Repentance is God's saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and laying hold upon God's mercy in Christ, you will never repent, my dear friends, until you come to know that there's mercy of God in Christ, that there's forgiveness, that God give us a new life, and then with grief, you grieve your sins, you hate your sin, you turn from sin and you turn to God, and then you have full determination and purpose after new obedience. Now this is exactly what Israel refused to do. Isaiah, we don't want to listen to you. We know what you prophet always talking about. You guys always got a bad message. You're always confronting us with the holiness of God and the reality of our sins and God's future judgment. It's sickening. We don't want to listen to that. Give us something better, happier, right? Tell us that we are good and nice and God loves us. Whatever. They don't want to repent. Let me ask you, my friends, in the name of God, and I hope you do listen, friends, are you willing to repent? Or are you saying in your heart, I don't like this man, Johnny. He's always talking about repentance. He's so negative. It doesn't say that we are so nice and wonderful. Oh, I don't believe this message of God's judgment. What is your response? Friends, you don't have to answer me. I can do nothing to you, good or bad. But I'm a messenger of God. And as far as I know, I'm preaching God's truth. However feebly, and you go and read the Bible. You say the Bible is a thick book. You go and read one of the Gospels. Whether Matthew or Mark or Luke and John, Mark's the shortest. You go and read it, and you measure what you heard in church with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say whether what you heard in church is reflecting the truth of God. Go and do that. Go and do that. Search the word to see whether what you heard is in accordance with God's truth. If not, reject it. If it is, even if I'm a donkey, you have to listen, not to me. but of God. The people refuse to repent. And then Isaiah goes on to say, God will bring judgment upon all the classes of society. In verse 14, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. Goes on to tell us in verse 15, the elder and the honorable people, they're the head. The prophet is not a true prophet, but the prophet who always prophesies nice things, the teachers lie, and they're the tail. And the leaders of the people cause them to err. They're led by the leaders in disruption. And then God will bring judgment on the young men, on the fatherless, on the widows. In verse 17, for every man is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. Every one of you, Isaiah says, speaks folly. Every mouth speaks folly. Everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. And for all these, God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. My dear friends, fast track your own time. Let me ask you, is it not quite true that our society is becoming more and more like that? Our leaders are foolish people. I grew up in the University of Sydney in late 70s, early 80s. I live in a college. I can't tell you what I saw in that college. And those my fellow students, if they are not dead by now because of drug overdose and drunkenness, they will be principals of schools or departmental heads in society. And our leaders, what are they like in Australian society? Many of them are immoral people, promoting lies, immoralities. Every mouth speaks folly. You listen to how our leaders speak, how the ordinary people speak. Increasingly, it's lies, dishonesty, swearing, angry words. Is it not so? Oh, we see in our society getting worse by the day. And the younger women and children not respecting the older folks. But when we come to the Bible, it says, for example, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Proverbs 23, 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. What do we see in our society? We see the worship of the youth, and the young people have no respect for the older folks. They do not rise up at the sight of the older folks. They have no respect for their parents, or grandparents for that matter. It's become increasingly so. We move on. Stanza 3. Verse 18 in chapter 9. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle the thicket of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Oh. What a picture. Wickedness burns as fire. It's like a bushfire. Burning the vegetation. Oh, we see this spread of wickedness. My dear friends, it takes a long time to transform a society and a culture. In the days of the Reformation, John Calvin, for example, in Geneva, he preached the Word of God literally every day. People came to church, heard Calvin's exposition of scriptures almost every day. It was, before the Reformation, a city which was literally dirty and filthy, gambling, prostitutions. But by the preaching of the Word of God, it transformed the society. It became an honest society, a lawful society. So much so that even though Geneva had forsaken its Christian heritage, Reformation heritage, we still want to buy watches made in Geneva. Switch made. They got a tradition of integrity. It took a long time by the Word of God to transform society. But when wickedness comes, it spreads like wild fire. Now, in a sense, I hesitate to say this. It grieved my heart to see some of these anguished people, how they behave. When I grew up in Hong Kong, we got the impression that English people, they are well-ordered, they are well-dressed, and they are law and order, and so on and so forth. But now, what has the English society become? Let me give you one example. It's a gross example, but it makes a point. Some years ago, our minister in Bondi, with a Korean lady, they were doing door knocking, and they told us on one occasion they knocked at the door. And the young man there from England, they said, come in, have a nice chat. And our minister in Bondi just stopped the Korean lady, don't go in, please. Don't go in. The people inside, they were all naked. Wow, how terrible. Wickedness spread like wildfire. Oh, and as I go on, verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burnt up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. What is that? Everyone is for himself. When sin spread like wildfire, people will end up devouring themselves. This is a picture of self-destruction. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Can you see the picture here, my friends? People are eating their own arms, destroying themselves. You say people can't do that. Friends, are we not seeing that in our own society? People are so selfish, self-absorbed, narcissistic, self-consumed. Look at how some of our people are taking drugs. How many of our young people are not just wasting their time, they're wasting their life away in playing computer games, social media, the phone, whatever. What do you gain after playing, spending 10 hours at the phone? What do you gain? Weight, perhaps? What do you achieve? Nothing. You're destroying yourself. Is it not so? And our whole culture and civilization is going that way. Look at verse 21. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be again Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What is Ephraim? What is Manasseh? They're just different names for the same country. Ephraim, Manasseh, the same country of Israel, and Judah, the southern kingdom, the brother of Ephraim and Manasseh, is brother against brother. Oh, people become so selfish. The brother against brother. What horrific individualism. When we talk about the postmodern individualism, well, that may be a nice phrase to put in your HSC English exam or history exam. Well, sounds good, isn't it? Postmodern individualism. We live in a postmodern world. People are so individualistic. Its root is in the rejection of the Word of God. When we reject the Word of God, it leads to social collapse, the breakdown of the family, of marriages. What are we seeing, my dear friends? We are living in a time when women will say, I don't care about my husband or children, I've met with this new guy. Love is for love. I don't care about what other people may feel or the consequences, I'll go for myself. Individualism. Self-consumption is root, the rejection of the Word of God. The last verse, chapter 10, now we come to chapter 10. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people. The widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. My dear friends, we thank the Lord that we are not quite there yet. But in those days, Israel had unrighteous law. The law was written by the witch to disadvantage the poor, and Isaiah is denouncing that. But now, you see and watch, in our own country, there are law after law passed. To stop the spread of Christianity. To stop the mouth of the righteous. To punish those who would teach biblical morality. We're told in Northern Ireland recently, the Supreme Court is unanimous conclusions that you can't teach scripture in school as if Christianity is the truth. My dear friends, if we can't teach Christianity as if it is the truth, because it is the truth, what can we say? We're into that direction. But now we're already living under the burden of excessive laws. You know, we've got more and more legislation. You go anywhere, you make any call, they tell you, don't you abuse our staff. Otherwise, we're not going to do business with you. All right? That's terrible, isn't it? You go to the hospital and they say, well, don't you mistreat our staff. It's not to be tolerated. When you see that everywhere, what does it mean? It means the breakdown of society. When people reject the word of God, they've come to a stage of, instead of living by courtesy and the conscience and personal kindness, we need the law to control us, to force upon us nicer behavior. Well, and Isaiah says in his conclusion, for all this, God's anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. What is coming is not yet the final judgment, but it's bad enough. We'll stop at this point, and next week we shall pick it up. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, your word is truth. You are the God of justice. When we follow your word, we shall have peace and joy. But when people reject your truth and refuse to repent, troubles, punishment, judgment will come. So Lord, help us to take heed to your truth, to listen to you. For Jesus' sake.